Good morning. It's been a joy to be at Worth Baptist Church over this weekend. We're excited about what God has done in the past, what he's doing currently, and what he wants to continue to do should he tarry his coming in the days ahead. Take your Bible this morning, if you would, Matthew chapter 6. I've so appreciated the opportunity of getting to know your pastor and the pastoral staff here. If you're a guest today, as I am, come back again when you can hear Pastor Gillett share from God's Word. I know your heart will be encouraged and blessed, and you'll find folks here that are warm and friendly and sharing in Christian love. I feel right at home, having been here Friday to meet a few of you, and then we have some that are very familiar to us, the Conrads, Mike and Sharon. Were members at our church at Reedy Creek in Lexington there for a number of years. The Lord brought them here to Arlington to be nearer to family, and we're thankful they found a place here to worship the Lord together with you all. So make sure you have a chance to greet them. It's been a joy to reconnect with them some this weekend as well. My wife's name is Tara. She and I have been married for 20 years. We have two children. Our son Clayton is 16. He's a junior in high school. And then our daughter Chloe is 11, and she is a sixth grader this year. And I hate to be away from them, but I'm thankful it worked out to come in and be a part of the Patch Live on Friday night. I swapped out my captain's coat and boots for a coat and tie here and some dress shoes this morning. But our desire is still to share the wonderful truth of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 6, we find ourselves looking at the words of our Savior beginning in verse number 25. Jesus said, "Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." This morning, we want to ask and answer a question. Here's our question: what's wrong with worry? Let's see what our Savior has to say about that. We'll ask the Lord's help as we look into his word together this morning. Lord, once again, we bow our heads and our hearts before you. We understand that anything that we do that'll last for eternity has to be done as the Spirit moves in our midst today. And so we ask that your Spirit and your word would have free course in our hearts and our lives today. For one that's joined us in this service, but they've never experienced what we've sung about already today. There's not been a day when heaven came down and glory filled their soul. They've not experienced the blood of Jesus Christ that's washed away their sins. They can't say, "Thank you, Jesus, that once I was your enemy, but now I am seated at your table." Lord, may today be the time and the place that they turn from sin and they trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And then our heart's desire is to be a help to your people, that we've come today to worship you in spirit and in truth. We've done so through our singing. You give us the opportunity of giving back to you. Now, Lord, as we look into your word, may our hearts be in tune with what you'd have to say to us. And may we respond in a willingness to put into practice the principles and truths of your holy word. Help us to understand the problem of worry. And by your grace for your glory, may we choose to be Matthew 6:33 believers. May we seek your kingdom and your righteousness, knowing that all of these other things will be added unto us. We'll give you the honor and the glory and the praise for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Our society is afflicted with a deadly and contagious disease called affluenza. We're a materialistic culture, often guided by greed and ambition, exorbitant consumption. You know, as Americans, we have all kinds of amenities at our fingertips. We have an abundance of food from supermarkets to restaurants, to homegrown gardens. We have an abundance of drinkable water. It's been filtered and purified and bottled and chilled for our fine taste. There's a myriad of clothing stores with racks of clothing for every climate and size and occasion. Most of us can hardly get the drawers closed on the dresser at the house or the closet door shut, and yet still we complain we seem to have nothing to wear. It would seem with all that our modern society has been blessed with, we find it hard to identify with Jesus' warning not to be worried about the basic necessities of life. We think basic necessities are a hot shower, a king-size bed, and a high-def television to watch the ball game on this afternoon. And yet, while we may be well-fed, luxuriously clothed, and stocked up with a whole lot of things that are totally unnecessary, our society still deals with the same problem that Jesus' followers did nearly 2,000 years ago. You say, what is that common problem? It's the problem of worry and anxiety. Did you know that according to the ADAA, you say, what's that? That's the Anxiety and Depression Association of America. You didn't know that existed, but now you do. According to the ADAA, roughly 20% of our population, 40 million plus Americans, deal with the problem of anxiety. That makes worry the most commonly treated psychological problem in our nation. And we ask ourselves, how can that be? How can it be in the midst of all of our affluence that we still deal with anxiety and worry? I think it might be because materialism is often the mother of anxiety. It seems the more that we have, the more we have to worry about. Everybody seems to find something to worry about. The ignorant worry, perhaps because they don't know enough. The intelligent, because they know too much. We have those that are rich that worry about losing what they have, while the poor are concerned that they don't have what they need. The elderly worry about the certainty of death, while the youth worry about the uncertainty of life. And if that's not enough, all you have to do is turn on the evening news, and you can fill up your worry bucket really, really fast. Jesus addresses the wickedness of worry here in the greatest of all sermons, the Sermon on the Mount. No less than three times, he tells us, don't worry. You say, I don't remember reading that. Well, it's translated for us, take no thought. He means don't be anxious, don't worry. He's not telling you park your brain to the door. He wants us to consider carefully and clearly the truth of the Word of God, and he wants to identify why worry is wrong and then give us help and hope on how to overcome this issue. You see, worry is not just a minor problem. It's not just a temperament issue for some. Worry is a debilitating sin that robs the believer of the joy and the peace that God wants us to know as part of the family of God. So from the words of our Savior this morning, I want us to identify four reasons why worry is wrong. First of all, worry is wrong because it is needless. God cares for his own. Jesus said in verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought. Don't worry about your life. What you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what for your body, what you'll put on, is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment. The Lord's going to give us some different lines of arguments here. And he begins by arguing from the greater to the lesser. He wants us to recognize if God can care for the greater need of our life, obviously he has the ability to care for the lesser needs in our life. He's saying if God has granted you life, and he has, don't you think he's able to sustain that life? The Word of God tells us that God spoke the worlds into existence, including the planet that we inhabit. If he's given us the planet to dwell upon and air to breathe, don't you think he's able to take care of you and me? If God has given you eyes to see and ears to hear and a mind to think, he's given you a body, don't you think he can clothe and feed that body? If he's given us the greater thing, obviously he's able to take care of the lesser thing. And yet so many times as Christians, our beliefs and our behaviors, they don't line up. We'll say that God is trustworthy, and then we turn around and fret and worry over some of the basic, most insignificant things of life. You ever thought about this? If we can trust God with our eternal life, by the way, that's what salvation is. It's saying with the songwriter, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Recognizing that there's nothing we can do to merit or inherit eternal life, it's what Jesus Christ has done for us. It's not what you can do for God, but what Jesus has done for you. And when you come and place your faith, your trust, your confidence in Him and Him alone, you're born into the family of God. If we can trust Him with our eternal life, why do we have such a hard time trusting Him with our earthly life? If He can give us the greater thing, eternal life, obviously He's able to care for us in the lesser thing, our earthly life. But then Jesus turns to nature for his next illustration. He goes on in verse 26 to tell us, "Behold the fowls of the air." Look at the birds. He says, "They're not out sowing, they're not reaping, they don't gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" He's argued from the greater to the lesser. Now he's going to argue from the lesser to the greater. He says, "I want you to take a look at the birds. Do some bird watching. If you observe them, they're out not harvesting, they're not planting, they're not harvesting and storing up food. No, they simply go about their daily business relying upon the goodness of God." Now, there's some that try to tell you that Jesus was teaching irresponsible living. That's not at all what he was teaching. Later on in the Word of God, the Scripture says, "If any man will not work, neither should he eat." God honors work and work honors God, but he's telling us, don't be anxious about this. In other words, a bird is not idle, but neither is a bird anxious. You'll never see a bird sitting on a branch wringing its talons over tomorrow's potential problems, right? They don't maintain one nest up in the mountains, another one down at the beach. They don't have cellars full of freeze-dried worms just in case. They go about every day whistling while they work, relying upon God's goodness to sustain them. And Jesus is saying, if God cares for the birds, certainly he's going to take care of you. Think about it. God cares for the fowls of the air, but no bird was created in the image of God. Jesus didn't go to the cross to die for birds. The Holy Spirit does not indwell fowls of the air. No bird has ever promised heirship and rulership with Jesus Christ. But friend, if you've been saved, you and I have been. You are of much greater value than they. That's what Jesus is saying. Think about it. What farmer feeds his chickens and lets his children starve? God says, if I'm going to take care of the insignificant creatures of this earth, including the fowls of the air, don't you think I'm going to take care of you? The poet put it this way, said the robin to the sparrow, "I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so." Said the sparrow to the robin, "Friend, I think it must be, they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me." Jesus goes on, helping us to understand the needlessness of worry. He gives us another illustration from nature. He says in verse 28, "Consider the lilies of the field." He said that they are, how do they grow? They toil, they don't toil, they don't spin. Verse 29, "And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these." He said, I want you to think for a moment about the wild flowers. How do they grow? They grow through the sunshine and the rain that God alone can provide for them. They don't work to provide their clothing, and yet God has arrayed them more beautifully than even King Solomon himself would have dressed. Here's Jesus' point. He's saying that worry is needless because God can take better care of us than if you were related to the wisest, wealthiest man who ever walked on planet Earth, King Solomon could have. What's wrong with worry? It's needless. God cares for his own. But Jesus identifies a second reason that worry is wrong. He says, not only is it needless, but he says, worry is wrong because it is pointless. It changes nothing. Notice verse 27 where the Lord says, "Which of you, by taking thought or worrying or being anxious, can add one cubit unto his stature?" This word stature is sometimes also translated age. The same meaning is there either way. He's saying, you can't change your height and grow 18 inches by worrying about it. And you can't better your health and live another 18 months by worrying about it. In fact, science tells us exactly what the Word of God has already told us, and that is it's detrimental not only to our spiritual well-being, but also to our physical well-being. You've heard of the Mayo Clinic and Dr. Charles Mayo. He would say worry affects the circulation, the whole nervous system. He said, I've never known a man who died from overwork, but I have known many who have died from worry. Worry is a denial of man's utter dependence upon God for everything. And Jesus is simply identifying there are certain things that are outside of our control. So to worry about them is pointless, it's senseless, it's useless. It doesn't make even logical sense. I don't know how they came up with the research and the mathematics, But they tell us that roughly 40% of what we worry about will never happen. 30% already happened, so why are you still worried about it? It's done, right? There's another 12% over unfounded health concerns, 10% over daily miscellaneous fretting about things. That leaves 8%. So 92% of the time, we're worrying for no good reason at all. It's pointless. I read about a woman that struggled with worry. Men can certainly do that as well, but this particular lady's biggest concern was that in the night, as they were asleep, someone would break into their home and steal all of their belongings. So it wasn't a matter of days after she and her husband had been married that she started this routine with him, wanting to make sure the house was safe and secure every night. Honey, did you lock the doors? Yes, honey, they're locked. Are the windows down and secure? They're good. Is the garage down? Is the alarm set? Yes, everything is fine. He'd fall asleep. She would toss and turn, concerned about someone potentially breaking into their home. This went on for weeks, months, years into their marriage. Until finally one night, she heard something downstairs and awoke her husband, who did what he ought to do. He went to check it out. He got downstairs and lo and behold, there was someone in their home who was trying to steal their belongings. Well, the presence of the homeowner caused the burglar to make a quick exit and dash towards the nearest door. But the man began to yell at him, "Wait a minute, come back. My wife's been waiting 20 years to meet you." You know, a lot of times we worry about things completely outside of our control. You ever watch people in a traffic jam? Not a blessed thing you're going to do to move that any faster, but they're about to blow a blood vessel. Traffic delays, canceled flights, weather delays, certain things are outside of our control. And Jesus is saying to worry about those is pointless. Someone said worry is like a rocking chair. Requires a lot of energy, but it really gets you nowhere. Another has said worry will never rob tomorrow of its sorrow, but it will sap today of its joy. What's wrong with worry? It's needless. God cares for his own. It's pointless. It changes nothing. But there's a third reason Jesus tells us worry is wrong. Worry is wrong because it is faithless. It demonstrates a lack of trust in God. He goes on in verse number 30 to say, "Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow it's cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" I'm told that in Jesus' day, the grass was often cut down, dried out, thrown into the ovens for kindling to start those fires. And Jesus is saying, if the grass that God has beautified in unparalleled ways is here today, gone tomorrow, don't you think he's going to take care of you who possess an eternal soul and were made in the image of God? And yet our worry demonstrates our faithlessness. He uses this phrase, "O ye of little faith." That's an interesting study in the Gospel of Matthew. It shows up four times. It's here in Matthew chapter 6, and the next time it appears is in Matthew chapter 8. You know this story. Jesus and his disciples have gotten into a ship. They're crossing the sea, and the Lord, after all of his laboring and ministry, gets tired. It demonstrates that he's 100% God and yet 100% man. He went to the back of that boat, and he rested for a while. He fell asleep. The winds begin to go contrary and a storm blows in, as could do in that area of the world. And even seasoned fishermen are bailing water and concerned this ship is going down. And so they go to the Lord and they say, "Lord, save us. We're going to perish." And Jesus goes to the front of that boat and he says, "Peace, be still." He rebukes the winds and the waves. And then he turns and he rebukes his own disciples. For he says to them, "Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?" That tells me something about human nature. That even though Jesus was right there in the boat with them in the midst of that storm, how easily we can give way to worry. The next time it shows up is in Matthew 14. Here Jesus and his disciples has sent his disciples ahead. They're in a ship. He stayed behind to pray. And then in that night watch begins to walk across the waves out to them in the midst of the sea. They're in another storm trying to row as hard as they can. And when they see this figure, they're first of all very startled and scared. And then they recognize it's Jesus. And Peter says, "Lord, if that's you, bid to me come to you on the water." And Jesus says, "Come on." So Peter crawls out of the boat and does what nobody could do without the power of God. He walked upon the water. And he's doing great while his eyes are on the Savior. But when he looks at the winds and waves and he takes his eyes off the Lord, he begins to sink. He cries out, and the Lord puts him back into that ship, and he says to Peter, "O ye of little faith, why did you doubt?" That tells me something else about human nature and our proneness to worry. Even though Peter is right there in the presence of Jesus, Even though he's walking in obedience to Jesus, he's looking at Jesus, how quickly our eyes can get off of the Lord and onto other things, and we begin to sink into the problem of worry. The last time it shows up is in Matthew 16. Here, Jesus and his disciples are out in the wilderness. They're in the middle of nowhere. And the disciples have failed to bring along lunch with them. They didn't plan ahead. And they're looking around and realizing, we're getting hungry and we don't have any way to meet this need. What are we going to do? Worry sets in. And the Lord says to them, "O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you brought no bread?" He's telling them, why are you demonstrating such faithlessness? You see, just a few chapters earlier in Matthew 13, these men were a part of one of the greatest miracles Jesus performed while he was here on earth, the feeding of the 5,000. They were taking that food in and out until everybody was full and they had 12 baskets left over. This tells me something else about our human nature, that even though we've watched God supply for our need over and over and over again, how often do we give way to worry? And every time we do, it defeats our spiritual life. Why? Because worry is faith turned inside out. And every time we give way to worry, we're actually believing something wrong about God. You say, well, I just thought I had a proneness toward this because of my temperament. No, you're believing something theologically inaccurate about God in your situation. You say, what do you mean? Well, we wouldn't maybe verbalize this, but in our heart, here's what we're battling with. We're saying either one of three things. One, God doesn't know what's going on in my life, so I have to worry about this. But Jesus already told us, your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Okay, well, maybe God knows, but what we're saying in essence is God doesn't care about what's going on in my life. So I have to be full of care about this. And yet Jesus said, God watches over the birds of the air. You're of much greater value than they are. He's going to watch for you. Okay, maybe God knows, maybe God cares. What we're saying in essence is God seems to be unable, powerless to meet my need. So I've got to be worried about this. But Jesus already said, if God has given you life, don't you think he can sustain that life? If God has given you a body, don't you think he can clothe it and feed it? But every time that we give way to worry, it defeats our faith and walk with the Lord. Worry and faith cannot abide in the same house together. Where worry starts, faith stops. No wonder Jesus is addressing the wickedness of worry. What's wrong with worry? It's needless. It's pointless. It's faithless. And finally this morning, it's godless. It's godless because it seeks after the wrong thing. Notice what Jesus says in verse 31. He says, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Verse 32, for after all of these things do the Gentiles seek. When Jesus uses that word Gentile, he's speaking of one who is without a relationship with God. A lost, unregenerate individual. You know, when we give way to worry, Jesus says you're acting just like the unsaved world around you. It's godlessness. You know that it's your unsaved coworkers that worry constantly about financial issues and the economy. It's your lost neighbors that fret about the future. It's your unregenerate relatives that are constantly anxious about life. And if they do not have a personal relationship with God, provided through the Lord Jesus Christ, that makes perfectly good sense. Because in their mind, anything they get out of this life, they have to go and get it for themselves. By the way, if you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, then you do have cause for worry. For the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That the wage, the payment of our sin is death, eternity separated from God. But that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's this false idea out there that goes around today that says we're all God's children. That sounds politically correct, but it's biblically inaccurate. Now if you want to say by that we're all God's children, that we're all created in the image of God, that we're all God's creation, I'll amen that. But by that, if you think that we all belong to God as his children, that we're all on our way to heaven, that's not what the Word of God teaches. You see, Jesus would say, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. You know there's two families on this earth? It's not the Smith and the Joneses, okay? It's the family of God and the family of the devil. Your first birth puts you squarely in the family of the devil. You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. Even the worry that comes out in our life demonstrates the sinfulness of our heart. But when you get saved, when you recognize your sinfulness and you're willing to turn to repent of your sin and receive the gift of eternal life, you get born again. You have a second birth, a new birth. You're born of the Spirit. You're placed from the family of the devil into the family of God. Once your enemy, now seated at your table, Jesus, thank you. If you don't have a relationship with God, you can begin that today. The way to the Father is through the Son. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It's not through a church. It's not through a sacrament. It's not through your baptism. It's in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Friend, if you've been saved, then we're not to act like the unsaved world around us. We're not fatherless. We have a heavenly Father who knows and cares for us, but when we give way to worry, we're acting just like the Gentiles do. And we're undermining the gospel message that we're trying to share with others. Think about this. How can we tell others, you can trust God completely and wholly for your eternal life, and then we demonstrate in our own life that we can't trust Him for what's going on even today? We're undercutting the very message of the gospel we're trying to share with others. No wonder Jesus addresses the problem of worry. But He doesn't just point out the problem of worry. Thank God He gives us the prescription for it. He is the great physician. He diagnoses the issue, and then He dispenses that which we need in order to be able to live a life for the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on in verse 33. It's a very familiar verse to say this, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. He's giving us a contrast. He says, instead of worrying and living just like the unsaved around you do, here's what you're to do. You're to seek me first and my kingdom and my righteousness so that all of these other things can be added unto you. So how do you overcome worry? First of all, you've got to realign your priorities. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. You know what that Bible word first means? It means first. It means priority number one. So many times the reason we give way to worry is because our priorities are all out of whack. Proper priorities would be to worship God, love people, and use things. But you know what most people do? They love things, use people, and forget God altogether. And then we wonder why we're so prone to give in to worry. Matthew 6:33 is the key and the cure to this. Seek first my kingdom and my righteousness. We've got to put Him first. First in our day, first in our desires, first in our decisions. We've got to realign our priorities. But second, he says, if you're going to overcome worry, not only should you realign your priorities, you've got to replace your pursuits. He said, seek first the kingdom of God. That word seek means to run after, to pursue. It's the same word that Jesus used of the Gentiles. They're seeking after, what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? What's going to happen tomorrow? And Jesus says, as a believer, you're supposed to live life quantitatively different than the unsaved around you. He said, instead of seeking after what's going to happen on this earth, you're to put me first in my kingdom and my righteousness. You're to replace your pursuits. What would that look like? Practically, what does that look like in our life? Well, let's just take some of the things that Jesus has already identified. What would it look like if instead of pursuing physical food and drink, we actively pursued spiritual food and drink? What if we did what Jesus preached earlier in His sermon? What if we hungered and thirsted after righteousness? What if we craved the Word of God as much as we crave coffee and dessert? That would be replacing our pursuits. What if we could say with Job, I've esteemed your word more than my necessary food. What if we were more interested in feeding our souls than feeding our stomachs? That would be replacing our pursuits. What if instead of going after temporal clothing, we concentrated on our spiritual clothing? What if we desired to be clothed in humility, to keep ourselves unspotted from the world, to receive that white robe of righteousness that only Jesus alone can give to us? What if instead of pursuing physical health and fitness, which has its place, we desired to be spiritually healthy and fit? What if we exercised ourselves unto godliness? What if we daily walked with the Lord, not just walked the dog? What if we desire to sit down and take our spiritual heart check and pulse to see if we're in line and in tune with the Word of God? We would be replacing our pursuits. If you're going to overcome worry, you first of all have to realign your priorities from the here to the hereafter. You've got to replace your pursuits from what's just here physically to what God has set before us spiritually. And when you do, here's what Jesus says. Seek me first, my kingdom, my righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. If you realign your priorities and replace your pursuits, then friend, you can rejoice in God's promise. What's his promise? Seek me first, my righteousness, my kingdom, all of these other things. What are those? It's the same stuff the Gentiles are after. What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? What's going to happen tomorrow? He said, all of those things I want to add unto you. The word means to give in providential abundance, to give in excess and increase. He says, instead of worrying, start rejoicing. He's saying, let your cares be turned into prayers. It's what Paul would say in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Be careful for nothing, full of care about nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. He said, stop worrying, start praying. Worrying says, God, somehow I've got to handle this on my own. Prayer says, God, I'm dependent upon you and you alone. Worry says, God, I'm going to try to do this on my own in independence of you. Prayer says, Lord, I'm going to trust you to meet my need. I'm going to cast all of my care upon you because you care for me. There's to be prayer, but there's also praise. He says to do it with thanksgiving. You got to make the choice to rejoice. You say, what do I have to rejoice in? Well, we're ahead of so much of the world by all that we enjoy today. But even if all of that is taken away and our way of life is overturned, we can still rejoice as a child of God that our name is written in the book of heaven. That we have a heavenly home that is secure through the paid blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that when we die, we can know that we can be eternally with him in his very presence. Friend, if you don't know that, you can get that settled even today. He said, stop worrying, start rejoicing. Stop being concerned and begin to pray. Instead of worrying, you need to begin to worship, and when you do, all of these things will be added unto you. I read that back in 1929, when the stock market crashed, Mr. J.C. Penney lost almost all of his material assets. Worry and anxiety set in, so much so that he had to be hospitalized. He would recount that one night he honestly thought that he would die. He awoke the next morning realizing that God had sustained him through the night, and he began to walk down the hospital corridor. He was considering all that had been taken away from him and the problems that he had, but he happened to go by the chapel in the hospital. And music from the inside met his ears, but more importantly, the need of his heart. They were singing, God will take care of you. Through every day or all the way, he will take care of you. Mr. Penney went into the chapel. He got a copy of God's word and began to read and pray. He had heard the gospel in his youth. It took his eyes off of his problems onto the God who could take care of his problems. It was a turning point in his life. He went on to make a full recovery in his health and then went on to build one of the most successful retail businesses in the United States in that time. He had heeded Jesus' words not to worry, but to get his eyes back on God and his kingdom and his righteousness. It intrigues me that this word worry comes from a root word that carries the idea of to choke or to struggle. You know what worry does to our spiritual life? It chokes out the fruit of the Spirit. It chokes out love and joy and peace. Friend, God wants you to know that as we walk with him in accordance to his word and we walk in the Spirit. And yet when we give way to worry, we've gone right back to faithlessness and godlessness. We're doing something that is pointless and needless because God cares for his own. But if we will seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, if we'll realign our priorities from the earthly to the eternal, if we'll replace our pursuits from the physical to the spiritual, then we can begin to rejoice in God's promise through prayer and praise, knowing that all of these things will be added unto you. Friend, I ask again today, do you know God as your heavenly Father? The way to the Father is through the Son. You come to him in your sinfulness. You come to him unable to meet the needs of your life, but you come to him and cry out for his mercy, and he is 100% able and willing to forgive your sins and to cleanse you and to allow you to become a child of God. Friend, if you know Christ is your Savior, that means God is your heavenly Father, and it means that we have no cause for worry, for we serve such a kind and caring and gracious Heavenly Father. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that it meets and speaks to the needs of our lives. So often we are prone to this issue of worry. We look at all that's going on in our culture around us, our cities and states and nation and globe. And so easily we can give way to worry and get our eyes off of you. Lord, help us to be Matthew 6:33 believers. May we seek you first in your righteousness, knowing that all of these other things will be added unto us. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Can I ask you these questions before we are dismissed today? I ask you, do you know God as your heavenly Father? More importantly, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? For the way to the Father is through the Son. I wonder how many in a moment by uplifted hand could testify, yes, there's been a time and a place in my life I understood myself to be a sinner and that I could not save myself. And I came in simple faith and trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I have a Bible certainty that I am a child of God. Friend, if you have that testimony today as I do, would you just slip your hand up with mine? I know that. That's happened to me. Wonderful. You may put your hands down. Maybe there's someone here today that would say, Pastor, I don't know that. I've come to this service today, and honestly, my life is a mess. I am filled with worry and anxiety and concern. And today I recognize there is a God who loves me and cares for me, and he sent his Son to die upon the cross of Calvary in my place. And today I need to repent of my sin and believe on Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. In no way would I embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out by name. I'm a guest here. I do not know your name. But I wouldn't know you had that need in your heart unless you'd be willing to share that with me by uplifted hand. When you lift your hand, I'll see it and say thank you, and you can put it right back down. But you're just simply identifying, I do not know Christ as my Savior, but I'm concerned about my soul. Would you pray for me? Yes, I've seen your hand. Thank you. Others like that, please pray for me today. I do not know that I'm on my way to heaven, but I want to know that. I'm not certain that I'm a child of God, but I want to know that heaven will be my eternal home. You lift your hand high enough, I'll see it and say thank you, and you can put it back down. Don't want to miss you. Looking across the room this morning. Now, Father, I pause to pray as I promised I would. For one today that's not certain that they're on their way to heaven, thank you that your word tells us that we can know, that we can have that confidence and that assurance based upon the authority of the word of God and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So we pray today before everyone heads home that this might be the day of salvation for anyone this morning that is not yet your child. Now, Christian, how about you? I wonder, has worry choked out the spiritual progress and spiritual fruit in your life? Are you a Matthew 6:33 believer? Are you seeking first God's kingdom and God's righteousness so that all of these other things can be added unto you? Or is it possible that worry has taken root? It's needless. God cares for his own. It's pointless. It changes nothing. It's faithless. We're not trusting God as we ought, and it's godless. We're living just like the unsaved world around us. But friend, I wonder today, would you realign your priorities? Would you replace your pursuits so that you can begin to rejoice in the promise of God? All of these things will be added unto you. I wonder how many today as a believer would say, God has spoken to my heart, and I realize I'm prone to giving way to worry. And it demonstrates the faithlessness and the godlessness of my own heart, but by God's grace and for his glory, I want to be a Matthew 6:33 believer. God has spoken to my heart. He's dealt with my life. Would you pray for me as we close today? If God has dealt with you, would you just slip your hand up and then back down? God has spoken to me. He's dealt with me today. Yes. Yes. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. I'd like to ask us to stand to our feet, please. Your pastor is coming to conclude the service today. It'd be our great privilege to introduce you to the Lord Jesus Christ before you head to lunch. And Christian, as God has spoken to your heart, you'll be invited to respond as the word of God has spoken to you. Your pastor is coming to conclude.